Well, good evening. It is good to see you all tonight. I'm thankful that you're all here. Thank you for your faithfulness to coming out and praying for the chapel, for us as leaders, for the others of the chapel that have needs, have praises. So I appreciate that each one of you makes the commitment to be out here. So it's good to see you all. I'll be honest, I wasn't planning a real deep kind of review here. It wasn't necessarily a deep doctrinal passage, but we'll have a review. I have some questions for you. Don't let Danny look at your notes. I want him to make sure he gets his own answers. But we'll go through our last review of the Johns. Before we do, let's just go ahead and read the passage, and then I'll open up in a word of prayer. We're once again in 3 John, and I'll be reading verses 9 through 15. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. Let's just open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is once again to be gathered together. And we thank you for those who you have brought into this local body, Lord. We thank you for those who come out and share in the ministry of prayer, in the fellowship of prayer, and in the fellowship of the word, Lord, and the chance to be together once again and just have fellowship together. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. We do wish that there would be more that would be out, Lord, and we pray that you would lay that burden upon others' hearts, Lord, not only for the blessing of participating, but also the encouragement of it, Lord. And we pray that you would just watch over the rest of our evening. We pray for our study and our time in your word. Encourage us through it, Lord, and help us to go forward seeking to be more like you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I always start with the easy ones. What are the two names of the men in our passage? All right, we're one for one. What do these two men have in common? That's it. I actually had written nothing, and then as I was thinking it through while I was on my way over, I said, well, actually, their names start with D. So you're both right. Like my last name, yes. And my first name, too. See? Which one had a very common name? Demetrius. Which one is mentioned more frequently in the Bible? I'm sorry? No. I'm talking specifically about just the two men in our passage, but actually it would be the same for all three. This is the only place that any of the three of them are mentioned is in this book. The name specifically is also true. So there isn't another mention of a Diotrephes or Demetrius. Now, there is a mention of a version of Demetrius. So Demas is a shortened version, and there, that name is mentioned by Paul several times. But this is the only Demetrius. Oh, no. I'm wrong. Because Demetrius was actually in Ephesus? He was the one who was a Greek trader and had a confrontation with Paul, because Paul, in his sharing of the gospel, was taking away from this man's business. And so that name was mentioned at different time in the Bible. You're correct, Nate. Good job. Do you remember what the name Diotrephes means? It was a name that was mostly given in nobility. Nourished by Zeus. This was almost enabled by Zeus. And you kind of get a sense of the personality even from the meaning of that name. I didn't bring it out, but I'll just tell you. Demetrius is actually also a Greek and also related to deity in the Greek culture, but his name means belonging to Demeter, who was a Greek goddess of agriculture. So just a fun fact there. How does John first describe Diotrephes? Yes, who loves to put himself first. And if this was the only phrase that we had about Diotrephes, what could we possibly think that that meant? What from a positive standpoint, what could we possibly be saying about Diotrephes? No, not necessarily. Greedy wouldn't be good. Right. And where would we think that that was from, Tim? I read the verse on Sunday. He gave the right answer, so I give him the follow-up. It's all right. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. And it reads, "If anyone desires," or if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And so if all we had is that Diotrephes' desire was to be first, you maybe could make a case that he was one who desired to be a leader, right? But unfortunately for Diotrephes, that's not the only description we have here. There were five additional things that we are told about Diotrephes. Can you name any of the five? There's one. Two. Three. Four. Five. We didn't exactly get them in order, but you got all five. Well done. So it's obvious that, and what I said on Sunday was, while we might think that he was desiring to be a leader, he wasn't desiring the noble task of an elder, which is really to serve by oversight, serve by providing leadership. And that wasn't Diotrephes' goal here. So, Nate, you mentioned, because you read it once again from the New King James, but what is the word? It doesn't say desires to be first there. What's the word that the New King James uses?
Have preeminence.
Have preeminence. Does anybody remember there were two Greek words, and it's a combined Greek verb that is this phrase, likes to be first. Does anybody remember the two components of that? What was the first half? Likes. You remember the Greek word that would go along with that? Phileo. And you remember that that can be translated love and like, right? It's to be fondly affectionate of. And if we go back to Jesus' restoration of Peter, you remember that Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And the first two, he was asking Peter, "Do you agape me?" And in our scriptures, most times it gives Peter's answer as, "You know I love you." But he was saying, "You know I phileo. You know I am fondly affectionate of you, Lord." And there was a difference. So it always reads, "Do you love me?" And he answers, "Yes, you know I love you." But there's a difference in what they were saying. And this is what this word means, and why some of the translations will say like and some of them will say love. This first part is equivalent kind of to phileo. But the second word, I won't ask you to quote the Greek because I'm not 100% sure that I have this right, but proteuo is the second half of that combination verb. And it means first, or literal would be preeminence. And that name, that word proteo or teuo is used only one other place in the Bible. Do you remember where? Colossians 1:18. And do you remember who it's in reference to in that verse? Christ. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That's the only other place that that word is used in Scripture. And so that's an immediate red flag, that it's the description of one other man, and it's the combination word of one who loves to be preeminent. That position in the church shouldn't be held by anyone but Christ. And so we see from a very brief read, if we wanted to give him the benefit of the doubt and you really look into what that word means, it goes downhill quick for Diotrephes. Why would not recognizing John's authority be an issue for Diotrephes, especially if he was a leader of the church? Okay, hold that thought. Any other thoughts? We'll get there too. Why specifically not recognizing his authority? Okay, yes, all of those answers are right. Kind of where I'm going, and maybe not asking the question very well, is John was an established authority in the early church. When he writes his last two letters, he just writes it as the elder. And everybody would have known who John was. He was the last remaining apostle alive. And so there really wasn't a question about his authenticity, his teaching. He was one who saw Christ, heard him, touched him. He says that at the beginning of 1 John 1. And to question John's authority is really questioning authority in general, right? And it would be a problem from a leadership perspective. I guess let me ask that question a little bit differently. What does someone not showing respect for authority as what does it show a need for in leadership of a church? That's what they provide. What do we always say there needs to be as far as elders in a church? A plurality. It can't just be one. And within that plurality, each one needs to recognize the authority of the others. You might find this hard to believe, but there are times that Jeremy doesn't think I'm right. I know. And you might find it hard to believe, but there are times that I don't think Jeremy is right. Oh, you're too much. But see, the... But the recognition of authority within that is we don't come before the church in disagreement. We recognize that both have been raised up, and that if we're not in agreement, then we need to continue the discussion and continue it in prayer. And so that we always come before the chapel unified. Diotrephes has no concept of that. He has no concern about that. He has and is showing by the fact that he does not even recognize John's authority, that it doesn't matter to him, only his own preeminence. And that would absolutely be a problem within leadership. It would mean that there was disunity in the leadership, and that would be very difficult to try and lead the people with disunity. But if let's assume that that Diotrephes was not in leadership, why would not recognizing authority be a problem for generally anyone in the church? Yes, absolutely. Okay. You were going to say something? Well, yeah. So from a leadership perspective, we need to be able to teach, and we also need to be teachable. But just anyone in the assembly who was unwilling to recognize authority would be a problem. Well, the Yeah, so properly installed leadership is ones who have been raised up by the Holy Spirit, ones who have been recognized by the people as already doing the work, so doing the work among the people as they're supposed to, and then ones who then are brought into the role of leadership. So these are ones who have been raised up by God, recognized and sought by the people to be the ones overseeing them. If there is someone in that group that then doesn't recognize their authority, that person is going to seek to go and do their own thing. And if the leadership is there to be prayerfully considering, prayerfully going before the Lord and saying, Lord, we desire to be the under shepherds. We desire to be the ones leading your people by your direction. And so when the leadership comes and says, we're going to do this, that, or the other thing, and here's the direction the church is going on based on our prayerful seeking the Lord for that direction, and then there's someone who doesn't recognize their authority and says, I don't really care what the leadership says, I'm going to go do this. That's a problem. That's a problem for the leadership in trying to make sure that the body will, as a unified group, be healthy, be serving one another, be serving a community, And if there are those, if there's one, if there's the one plus those that they gather around them going in a different direction, that church is going to struggle. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." It's not even to the person who's not being willing to submit's advantage. The leadership is trying to direct in the way that the Lord is leading them. To go against that, to buck that, to always be at odds with the leadership is not even to the advantage of the person doing it, let alone to the entire assembly. So just the fact that there's no recognition of authority is a big issue. But it goes beyond that. Deanne, I think you were the one that said that he goes beyond that to then slander John, trying to break John down in order to build himself up. And so in order for Diotrephes to have the preeminence, nobody can be more revered or more popular, if you will, or more respected by the people than him. And in order to get there, what he had to do is make up stuff, slander John, spread rumors, go after John to break down his reputation. This is what Diotrephes was trying to do, spreading malicious gossip about him. No, Demas was not. There was a concern from Paul. There was a concern from Paul that he was no longer as faithful in things as he once was. So he had been coming to see Paul and to help him while he was in prison, and he had stopped doing that. So Paul had some concerns about Demas, but he was certainly not a Diotrephes. He was never one to be disrespectful of Paul or challenge Paul's authority. So that would be different. This is one who is actively looking to tear down another person, especially one in authority in the church. And I actually taught this passage. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 3 says, I guess let's start in verse 1. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. "But I understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people." You know, Dan, I'm glad you said it that way. Doesn't that sound familiar? Because I went back to my notes and studied and teaching the passage and had brought out, you know, a lot of times we'll read a passage like that and think, well, Paul must have been talking to Timothy, but really looking forward. Because he could absolutely have written that about our generation today, right? But the reality is, these last days that he was talking about, he was living in. It's the period between Christ and when Christ will return. And so when he was talking about these last days, he was talking about, Timothy, be prepared. There will be people like this. And you can kind of think, well, maybe in the early church he was talking about folks outside the church. But he was really talking about ones in the church who would be doing these things. And the prime example of one of those in the church would be Diotrephes. And as I mentioned Sunday, there have been Diotrephes in the church from the time of Paul and John all the way through to today. This wasn't a one-time incident that happened in this church that, as I mentioned, I believe that Gaius and Diotrephes probably were going to the same church. And so John was kind of giving him some insights about really what was going on there. But there are Diotrephes throughout all of church history, and there are Diotrephes in churches today, which is very sad. Because when you read that list of things that Paul sent to Timothy, and think of, you know, just one of those things would be a problem, but there's a list of like 20 different bad characteristics of people like Diotrephes who are in churches. And John went on from, he doesn't recognize my authority and he's trying to tear me down. And his next statement is, and he's not content with that. And so those last three things, he was discouraging others. How was he discouraging others? That's the last of the three, but yes. First, he doesn't receive the brothers. And what's the middle one? Doesn't he stops anyone else who wants to. So, back from 1 John, where the commandment was to love one another, into 2 John saying, be careful who you have hospitality with. Have hospitality, but don't have it with false teachers. And then his instruction directly to Gaius, those strangers, the ones who are missionaries, as we would call them today, but ones who are carrying the truth, be hospitable to them. Take them into your home. Yeah, it's a good point that generally speaking, travelers of the day would be welcomed in when they arrived. But I think part of that goes to the beginning half of this. So he would not entertain the brothers, or he would not welcome the brothers. And again, his desire is not to have anybody challenge him in his authority. And so those brothers who would have been bringing the truth with them would not have been welcome to him in any way. And then further taking that to others within the church then, well, if I'm not going to welcome them, you can't welcome them either, and probably giving them bad things to say about the people rather than the real reason he wants them not to be welcomed. And then once again, because he wants to be the one in authority, if you're not willing to listen to him, I'm going to make sure you're out of my way, is essentially what the progression of those three statements is. And so you have the picture of one who so much wants control that he's willing to clear the field, if you will, make sure that there are no others in his way or will challenge him, and willing to take ones who are trying to be faithful and either discourage them by telling them no, or get rid of them by moving them out. The picture of just what must have been a very dysfunctional church with Diotrephes within it. I'll come back to that. What should be done with one like Diotrephes in a church?
Well,
And that's to be done whether Diotrephes is in leadership or not in leadership, right? And there's a process for it either way. That, I think, is still John talking. And he's saying he didn't receive the letter I sent because he doesn't recognize our authority. But John then goes on to say, when I get there, I will bring this up, what he's doing. And that's where I think it's John really saying and providing the example of, this is what should be done with this man, Diotrephes. And if you don't do it, when I get there, this is what I'm going to do. And when it's someone in leadership, so if it's an elder, it's the process would be that there needs to be at least two or three witnesses. And if there is sin that needs to be addressed, they should come forward to the others in leadership. Once again, here is a reason for plurality in leadership. But they should come forward to the leadership. And then if it's an agreed that, yes, there's a problem here, then this one, Diotrephes, should be confronted and given the opportunity to repent. That's always the goal of confronting sin and potentially even placing one under discipline, is that the sin would be recognized and repented of in order to be able to start a healing process. So if it's someone within the church, then a brother who has been offended should go and talk to that one. If the person is unwilling to repent or recognize that there's an issue, then that brother should take other mature ones in the church, and go and confront this one again. And if that doesn't bring repentance, then even in that scenario, it should be brought before the church. So whether it's a leadership or whether it's someone in, if ultimately they are unwilling to recognize error or repent of it, it should be brought to the church. And if at that point one is not willing to repent, they should be put out of the church. Scripturally, that's how one who is acting in open sin should be dealt with within the church. Is that a pleasant process? No. Is it one to help a church be healthy? Yes. Because as long as Diotrephes remains in any sort of power in that church, it will not be healthy. But let me ask you this. Verse 11. There are two different, so Gaius is told to imitate one versus another, or imitate one and not another. Which of those two describes Diotrephes? That's the end of that one, but he would be the one of don't imitate evil, right? And then at the end of that verse, it says, whoever does evil has not seen God. So let me ask you a question. Based on the description of Diotrephes and verse 11, would you speculate that Diotrephes is a believer or he is not a believer? He's professing to be a believer, but I would say he's not acting like a believer. Yes. He is calling himself a believer. He wants to be maybe a part of the church. He wants the leadership role or the preeminence within the church, but everything he does displays that he is not a believer.
We have a lot of people like that in our government today who profess God.
Dan, there are plenty of people, government, population, within churches who profess to be believers and live in direct contradiction of that. Now, there ain't one of us perfect. None of us is without sin. And so we don't make a generalization that says anyone who is in sin is not a believer, right? But we say if you are one who is perpetually living in sin and against God's authority and unwilling to repent of it, we have the opportunity to start asking some questions. And clearly, I think that's what John is saying here. And he has been saying throughout his books, these three at least, if you remember, going back to 1 John, there was the series of tests. If you see this, if you see this, if you see this, or one who says but does this, he was trying to lay out your talk ought to match your walk. And clearly in Diotrephes' case, it didn't. But we can't end on that. Because clearly, just as clearly as Diotrephes didn't, Demetrius did. What are the three points that John makes about Demetrius?
Good testimony from all.
From everyone. That's the first one, yep. Second one, that it was a man of good repute, and these three were the ones who testified of it. Yep. And the third was John. He used it as us, so I would even maybe say John and his associates. But certainly John is saying, I add my testimony to that. Does everyone mean all of the other believers? So when he says he had a good testimony from everyone, anybody else? I would say that this should be one who has a good testimony among everyone. Now, does that mean that everyone liked Demetrius? I would say if Demetrius in his character was communicating the truth and then living that truth, that there are likely people who were annoyed at that. Now, I would tell you that from a testimony perspective, even those who wouldn't have liked him would have respected his integrity, which is different. If you can get someone who does not like you to compliment you, you probably have integrity. And I think that that's where this was going, that Demetrius has a good report or a good testimony with everybody. But what do you think it means that he received a good testimony from the truth itself? I talked a little bit about this, but I wanted to get your thoughts on what do you think that means? Yes. I would say it's the truth could easily be seen by how he lives his life. So you wouldn't necessarily have had to have a deep conversation with Demetrius to see what the real truth is. You would see it in his life. We used to have the saying, if you looked up the word truth, you would see Demetrius's picture next to it. He was just in the way he carried himself, the way he talked, the way he related to people. You saw the truth. But then John adds his testimony as well. And so I did have that three-pointed thing from MacArthur that said, do you want to know the worth of a man? And he asked three questions. Well, what does everybody say about him? Does his life match the truth of the scripture? And what do Christian leaders say about him? So this is ones that are mature in their faith, ones who may be leaders of a church. What did these ones add as their testimony to the man? That's the kind of person that Demetrius was. And again, I don't think that Demetrius here is being included just because he's a one person at one point in time. As much as there are Diotrephes throughout all of history, there are Demetriuses throughout all of history, and there are Demetriuses in churches today. And the final word of John to Gaius is, recognize these two, not just because it's Diotrephes and Demetrius, but recognize the ones who are displaying evil and avoid them, and recognize the ones who are displaying a mature understanding of the truth and imitate them. A tough way to finish the three books, to really have to talk a lot about Diotrephes, but boy, what a testimony you have of this Demetrius. And what is the ideal, I think, of any of us who would like if our description... I've received many, Jimmy, I'm sure you have received many letters from other assemblies with, here's an introduction of someone who is coming from out of town. Boy, wouldn't you like to have your letter be, welcome, Tim. He is loved by everybody. The truth itself will shine through him, and we add our testimony to it as well. I don't think you could ask for a better recommendation letter, especially one coming from an apostle. So with that, hopefully we strive to imitate those like Demetrius in the word, or that we know and we seek to avoid, or we, if we need be at some time, even have to weed out a Diotrephes, if so be, even within our own midst. But let's recognize and follow what we should. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, thank you for the opportunity to be together. Thank you for your word. It is challenging every time that we are in it. Lord, this description of one that must have been a pure delight to you, this Demetrius, Lord, when we get to heaven to meet Demetrius and really see one who lived a life of testimony to you. Lord, we pray that that would be true of each one of us as well. Not seeking the recognition, Lord, but seeking to be pleasing you in these things. And Lord, I pray that you would watch over each as we break up now and head to our homes, and pray for safety as we travel, and blessing for the rest of the week. We pray for the work day that is planned for this coming Saturday. Pray for safety as we work, for a good time of fellowship as well, and that we would be able to get some things accomplished. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.